Hey there. Welcome to the God's Goodness Podcast. We are your hosts, Josh and Shelley Hankins, and we're here to share real stories of God's power, stories of hope, healing, and miracles that will strengthen your faith. No matter what you're walking through, we want to remind you that God is good and He's still moving today. Let's dive in. Today's guest is a powerful woman of God whose heart for kingdom unity and community transformation is truly contagious. Jenna Martin is the visionary behind Green Pastures Ministry, an incredible movement that's rallying the body of Christ to bring revival, reformation, and restoration to cities across America. Through her leadership, she's helping churches, ministries, businesses, and believers come together to advance heaven's agenda and meet real-world needs with kingdom solutions. Her heart is not just for programs, but for people, building relationships that reflect the heart of Jesus and creating space for God's presence to move powerfully in everyday life. We were introduced to Jenna by our dear friend and past guest, Ben Hinton, who told us, "You've got to have her on. What God is doing through her is remarkable." And now we're so honored to share her story with you. Get ready to be encouraged, stretched, and stirred, because what Jenna carries is something the church needs in this hour. Welcome to the God's Goodness Podcast, Jenna Martin.
Thank you for having me. This is amazing.
I am so glad you got to be with us in person today. We'll just disclose that. So she's a super special guest. So before we begin, will you please start us off with the opening prayer?
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you.
Gracious God, we just thank you so much for this time, for this space that you have created for this podcast to touch and reach lives. We just pray for every person on the other end of this recording. We just pray for you to guide our words, for you to guide what needs to be spoken, what needs to be heard, for you to just reach through and touch the hearts of many that are needing your touch, Jesus. We thank you for all the ways that you are moving and speaking in this very moment. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that.
Absolutely.
All right. Now, you have a lot to unpack. Yeah. So where would you like to start for this episode?
Yeah, I think starting with, you know, Green Pastures and what it is and how it came to be could be a great start, but I'm curious what you think people need to hear.
Well, so let's hear what Green Pastures is.
Yeah.
Because I don't know what it is. And I know there's a story that led you to that.
Mm-hmm.
There's got to be a reason why you need to encourage people, why you feel it, right? Because that's not on every Christian's heart. It's not in every Christian's heart to minister to every single person and make disciples of all nations by going on missions to every country known to man, right? And some Christians are one-on-one that they just let the Lord put someone in front of them and then they so I know you have a story.
Yeah.
And so I'd like to hear what Green Pastures is specifically and how did you come to it?
Yeah, that's a great place to start. So Green Pastures is a ministry that I started in the last 2 years. We focus on one-on-one spiritual companioning and spiritual retreats, and then I do a lot of partnerships. So to break that down, spiritual direction is something that's been around in the early church, where it's a form of discipleship, but it's really like an Aaron and a Hur, where you're walking alongside of those in leadership and helping them carry that burden and walking alongside and discerning the holy and what the Holy Spirit is doing within someone's life and being able to point that out and call them closer to God. So Green Pastures is a place for people to experience that. My heart is everybody, but being the history that I have working in ministry, I've been a missionary, been in ministry full-time, part-time for the last decade in many facets that I've experienced burnout and what that's like. And I know that a lot of people, I think the statistics from the Barna Group is like 70 plus percent of pastors consider yearly walking away from full-time positions because it's such a heavy burden and it's so much. And then mm-hmm. I think it's even higher with missionaries. It's like 80% leave mm-hmm. because they don't have the support mm-hmm. on an emotional, spiritual level that they need.
Mm-hmm. Honestly, yeah, you mentioned spiritual companioning. And I thought, you know, isn't that basically just discipleship? Mm-hmm. And it's something that I lacked. Mm-hmm. You know, when I first became a Christian, I had zero. Nobody, it was this, you had to go to certain things in church. Like, hey, sign up for this. You can go to this. You can go to this. But nobody, like, walked up and said, challenged me. Yeah. Nobody walked up and told me, hey, you should read this. I got a lot out of this.
Yeah.
No one asked me what my story was. Like, I literally had zero discipleship. And the only reason that I sit here today at a table speaking about God's goodness is because God discipled me mm-hmm. where nobody else would. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I might have just walked away. And I think, and I've heard this before, and I've said this before, that if you call someone to God, you put Jesus in their life, and then walk away from them, it is no different than taking a baby that's just newborn and leaving it on the floor of your house and leaving and saying, come and see you when you're an adult. Right? It is so irresponsible to do that. Nobody in their right mind would do that.
Yeah.
The whole purpose of having kids is to raise them to be better people than you were.
Yeah.
So the whole person discipling someone is so they're a better disciple than you were.
Absolutely.
So that's I have a big heart for that because I see that. Where it's abandoned
yes.
By many of the culture of the church.
Yes. I completely agree. And that is my heart. I think your question, isn't it just discipleship? Yes, and I think of discipleship as really some of that formational, just coming to Christ moments where often when I'm doing spiritual companioning, it would be with somebody mature in the Lord, often in leadership positions, where it's more of a bit of a lateral, but still pouring in, where discipleship is a bit more formational and mm-hmm. learning some of those mm-hmm. routines. At least that's how my spiritual director and I have often talked about it. She's like, there's subtle differences between the two, but they're in the same family and it's the same heart, you know? Mm-hmm. But yes, it's definitely a form of discipleship.
Yeah, I've heard, you know, my wife liked to say, you're like the five people you surround yourself with the most. Yeah. And an older pastor that I'm still friends with, he had said that it's more like a brick system, how you want to do it. Where you have three people on your level, you and two others. So that mm-hmm. lateral, you have two people below you, right? Those are who you're discipling. You have two people you look up to
yeah.
that mentor you. And I thought that's an incredible example because, you know, if you're like five people, then who's the worst one?
Mm-hmm.
Like if I want to be like these awesome people, then I'm the weak link.
Yeah.
And so I really like the lateral spiritual companioning that you mentioned.
Yeah. Yeah.
So did they sign up and like for a program for so many sessions or is it sessions? Like how does it work then?
Such a great question. So it typically is sessions. And the first one I offer as a consultation just for free, just to be like, what is
this? The discovery call.
Yeah, the discovery call. Like, are we a good fit? Like, mm-hmm. because I do really follow the Holy Spirit in it. And so every session with every person is going to look different based mm-hmm. on who they are and what their needs are. And so knowing if we're a good fit, I think, is always really important. But then after that, they can make the decision. Like, I haven't created packages, but packages is really something that I think in the next, you know, 2-year plan mm-hmm. to offer. But right now it's just, hey, let's just take this and see what I need, you know, as opposed to counseling. Spiritual direction isn't something that you would do weekly. It's more of like, let's do this every 3 to 4 weeks because when we do meet, it's like a 60 to 90 minute session and we go really deep and doing that all the time can be like really refreshing and filling, but it can be a little tiring to do that mm-hmm. all the time. So typically it's more of like a once a month or biweekly depending on the need. Cool. Yeah.
So how did you get called into this? Like, I mean, I've never heard of it before.
Yeah.
Right? So is this an idea that God impressed upon you or is this something you leaned into and found somewhere else because of something you found it?
Yeah. Both and yes. I think that's maybe where sharing some of my history would really come in handy to be like, how did we get here?
Yeah.
So over a decade ago, I was going through counseling and really struggling with just breakthrough, you know, is in counseling, but I have quite a bit of trauma in my past, you know. There's some sexual abuse there. There's some childhood trauma there. There are some things that are deep and heavy. And I had a young adult pastor. I was serving in a church in the children's ministry and just a part of the church in a lot of different ways. And a young adult pastor was like, hey, I really want to offer this thing called personal spiritual formation, where we walk through this, like, really awesome. He was like such a hype man, you know, like he was a youth pastor at one point. So, you know, that was like, this is going to be great. And you're like, okay, cool. And so we did it. We walked through this personal spiritual formation. And essentially the biggest thing that he talked about was really like, why do we believe what we don't believe? Like, let's stop and think about the behaviors and why do we operate and why do we connect with God the way that we do? So it really extrapolated your identity and shame and sin and forgiveness and all these really big concepts that sometimes are talked about within congregations, sometimes are kind of like, these are hard, but we just dove in. And in that, they encouraged us to just notice everything that was coming up and journal it. And I'm telling you, I was just wrecked. Like in the coolest way, I just felt like God just really met me and answered a lot of the things that I was seeking, you know, was just showing me his love and his goodness. And then so the next time that this pastor offered us to go through this, he asked me to lead it for the women, like when we break out into groups. He's like, I'm going to do this again in like a couple months. In this, like, I think we did it in like the fall. He's like, I'm gonna do a spring session. Do you wanna lead it? And I was like, really? And he was like, yeah, I think you'd be good for it. And I was like, I mean, sure, you know? Cause I was going to him and I was like, this is hitting me, you know? And I was transparent. And so led through it again, met me where I was, wrecked me, you know? And so walked through it like twice in a year's time frame. And then I was, within that year, I was being called to missions. And I knew it, but I didn't know what that looked like. I ended up being called to the World Race, which could be a whole nother story, but it's essentially a missions trip where you go to 11 countries in 11 months and you serve. You're living very simply out of your backpack. I mean, it's like really your own kind of kingdom journey, like living like Jesus did.
Apostle yes. living. Yeah.
Yes.
What you got? That's what you're taking. That's it.
So it's definitely a calling.
Yeah, it really was. Like I took those bucket showers proudly and I was like, how did I get called to this?
Difficult when you consider that you're in 11 countries in 11 months.
Oh.
That you're only ever in a country on average a month.
Yeah.
And so just as you establish, you're gone. And establish and gone and establish in a new culture. You have to learn, right? Because you can't preach Jesus to a culture that you don't know.
100%. That was the challenge for me because I was building these connections so intensely because I think that's who I'm created to be, is relational. So I was building those relationships and then I was like, oh my gosh, I might never see this person again, you know? But I say a lot of that to say, what was cool about the World Race was the guy from the seminary that my pastor went to was the Alliance Theological Seminary up in Nyack that helped develop this program, had a partnership with the World Race and was actually leading my training camp.
Wow.
So I go and one of the first things that I come to understand is that I'm going to go through this program that I just went through twice in a year for a third time.
Wow. So was the third time the charm?
I mean,
special or anything?
It was just really cool because when we were going through it the first time, we were seeing these videos of the guy leading, you know, some of these concepts and going in depth in sermons and stuff with it, in a sense, teachings more so. But to see him in the flesh, to know that this was the mentor of this pastor that I was under at the time, was like, this is so God. Like,
it'd be surreal.
What are the odds that he's leading my training camp? So I say all of that to say that God made it really clear that this personal spiritual formation was something that I really needed to just run with. and take to heart and lean into. And I feel like I really took it serious. And so it was really something that did have an impact and that I felt like I just dove in. And so the World Race and the missions organization I was with at the time, they really fostered a lot of those concepts in living them out. And so it was like the Lord prepared the way, you know, he was like preparing my heart before I even went on this wild missions journey to work me through some of these things that I needed to do this that missions work and to really serve out of a place of like acknowledging my weaknesses and things I need to heal in, you know, and being like, okay, this is some of my stuff. Because we all have it, you know, we all have that stuff, whatever it might be. And so I was in a very humbled, at least I thought, you know, at the time there was definitely more humbling to come. But I was in more of a humbled place to be able to receive, I believe, what God was doing mm-hmm. to get me ready for the World Race.
Yeah, he humbled you just enough to do it.
Right.
Because he doesn't over-humble us. You know, he knows that we are layered like onions or, you know, cake or whatever it is you want to be associated with. Mm-hmm. And that if he were to just strip us to the core, it would break us.
Yeah.
And he is way Ooh. Too gentle to do that. So he takes off a little layer after a little layer after a little layer after a little layer. And then when we die, even if we never make it to the core of the issues, that onion's done because mm-hmm. we have a new one where we don't have any of the horrible things that have happened to that new flesh
right.
that our spirit now gets to inhabit. So it's a whole lot better. But while we're here, this whole process is so that we can learn his goodness better, that we can repent from his kindness, not from guilt and shame. Right. It's a different ball game. And so this whole life that we have with this body that is broken, that is abused, that is sinful, that whole relationship with this body is going to be over with. And God is gentle while we're here to sanctify us. Right. And the reason we suffer so much is because we resist this change. Mm-hmm. And we resist it the most, I believe, because our body knows that when we die, we can't take it with us. It's like kicking and screaming.
I'm such a visual person to see some of those concepts you're speaking of, like visually, it's like, wow, yeah. How many times do I kick and scream and want my own way in a matter?
Almost all the time.
Yeah.
You know, we've said in past episodes that when we talk to God, we don't wait for his answer because we're already made up our mind to what he's going to say.
Totally.
And it's like, well, this is what God wants me to do. Like, are you sure? It's like, you got really through that quickly. And I know people that have prayed about something and they're still praying about it 2 years later.
Yeah.
So clearly they're, and again, they might be doing the opposite. Like, oh, God doesn't want me to go. And God's like, no, I'm pushing you out the door. Like, I need you to go.
Yeah.
But I can promise you, you cannot outweigh God and you can't go faster than he's willing to go. It just won't happen. You're going to always go at the right time for him.
Mm. Amen. Yeah.
Like so the footsteps, fun. Right? You know, in the sand, when there's two steps of footsteps, we were walking side by side. We know someone was where I carried you, but that long groove is where you're kicking and screaming. That's not part of it, but it should have been. So what other challenges did you have that helped you go for your mission, for your, not the mission trips, but your mission, your goal that you're on now, the green pastures? What revelation did you receive through these mission trips, through this getting closer to God, through this humbling? What's steered the ship toward it more?
Yeah, great question. Great way to bring it back. I know I can get so excited and be like, oh, there's this and there's this thing. They all work together, guys, mm-hmm. you know? Because yeah. in my mind, they do. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so on a more recent level, and I share that because that was really the Lord laying the foundation. And then when I went long-term, that was another time of me doing the spiritual formation and started living that, walking that out more. And so it became clear that was my sweet spot. So when I came back from the field, which I was in a pretty rough place when I came back, not from the World Race, but when I went long term after the World Race. And it really started me on a healing journey where I was just seeking really deep, intentional healing, body, mind, and spirit completely. faced a lot of burnout, exhaustion, health problems on the field. And I felt like I was in a really good place when I, you know, started to get back into ministry back in like 2021. And then I left that ministry position in 2023. And I think kind of the crux of when it became abundantly clear that everything that I did the last decade snowballed me to start this ministry was when in 2023, I had a cancer diagnosis. And it was a skin cancer. It was in situ, which is, my brother works in the medical field. And he said, if you have to get a cancer diagnosis, this is the kind you want. And I was like, okay. Thank you. And so, but nonetheless, it was a season of what does this mean? Because there's a time period of waiting before they can actually go in there and discover how far the cancer spread or what this is really like. You know what kind it is, but there's a lot you don't know. And that like month or month and a half of not knowing just was like a very heavy time. And then even waiting after the post-op was just like, God, I know I'm made to do more than what I'm doing in this very moment, you know, because at the moment I was just left my job. I was in a state of exhaustion again. I'm like, how did I get here again? Like, what am I missing?
Why do I need this lesson again?
Why do I need this lesson? And he reminded me of this season I was in when I first came back from the field where I had this pastor look at me and say, God cares more about you than what you can do for him. And I was like, yeah. And so it was this season when I was not really working because I was in that healing phase where I was like, God cares about your recovery. He cares about you being your whole self and not just you serving all the time. He cares more about you right now. He cares more about your leg, this cancer leaving, and all of this more than you know. And so many beautiful little God winks of ways he just showed up in that season. Like, didn't have to pay for my electric or my gas for like 2 or 3 months. Every time I went to pay it was comped.
Wow. Like,
that's like a good problem.
Just these really cool things where it was a stressful season, but he made it like, hey, I see you and I got you.
Mm-hmm.
So in the questioning and in to answer your question the long way, to all of the questioning of like, what am I doing? He's like, you know what I've called you to do. Like, I want you to really launch this ministry that I've laid on your heart. Because the thing that kept kind of coming up was after working on the field long term and doing this women's ministry and walking out spiritual formation retreats and doing the one-on-ones on a regular, when I came back from the field and I was healing and doing different odd jobs and part-time ministry here and there, I kept trying to infuse a lot of the spiritual formation, spiritual direction stuff into the role I was in. I was kind of rubbing up against like, okay, but this isn't really like your job fully. Like, you got to do other stuff. But I was so passionate about it that it was like I could only really do so much of me. You know, does that make sense?
Yeah, you were limited by like their structures that they had in place already.
Yeah. Because it was like, yeah, this is really cool that you do this, Jenna. And it was respected and appreciated, but it wasn't technically my job.
Like the place for it.
Yeah.
So it needed its own space, it sounded like.
Exactly. And I just kept crying out. I'm like, I feel limited. I feel like I need a platform. He's like, yeah, so let's start one. Like, let's do this. And I'm like, wait, for real? Like,
why not?
Yeah.
Why not?
Why not? So I remember distinctly I was going on a little retreat with a very dear friend. She has her own ministry and it's just like a woman of so much faith and conviction. And, you know, I've shared ideas with her and she's like the cheerleader kind. She's like, yes, you need to do this. Absolutely. You know? And so she started asking the right questions that were already things I thought of, but I just didn't share with anybody. I was just like, what would I name it? And what would I be doing? And what would this look like? And so she starts asking, and I had all the answers to the questions. She's like, you have this formed. Like, you need to do this. And so that was when it became abundantly clear the name of the ministry and what the mission was when we went up to the Adirondacks. We were both having a challenging year, and our birthdays are both in August. So we went up the end of August and celebrated our birthdays. And it was right, like maybe a week and a half after I had my surgery to have the cancer removed, maybe 2 weeks. So I was kind of limited, but I was just like, no, I'm doing this anyway, you know? And it was just like, God met me. He just met me in the mountains like he always does, you know? And so it's like, yes, this is real. So, mm-hmm. Yeah.
It reminds me of you know, all these things that happened to you and the astoundingness that we have that God could love us so much.
Yeah.
And it reminds me of what a pastor I'd heard recently say. I don't know how old this pastor is. I only have heard a recording. I don't remember his name, so forgive me. But he said that he is convinced that when he goes to heaven, that Jesus is going to ask us one question. And that question is, do you believe I love you? Because I think as people on earth, we have a really hard time, especially with equating love on a God level to what we experience as people, right? So, you know, you can only love your father in heaven as much as you loved your father on earth. Mm-hmm. And my father on earth was very conditional. He might not have been, but that's how I perceived it.
Yeah.
And so I feel like I need to do things, right, works-based, mm-hmm. without ever having a Catholic background. I feel works-based that I need to please God, right, mm-hmm. as if I could let him down since I'm not doing anything to hold him up. And it blows my mind when I heard that question, do you believe I love you? Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, I do. You know, I just sometimes don't think I qualify.
Yeah.
But I believe that you do it. I just think you're wrong. You know? And how silly is that from our standpoint?
Mm-hmm.
To tell the God of the universe that sacrificed his son for us that we're not worthy.
Mm.
Don't you think he'd know that? Don't you think he would say, you know what? I'm just going to pull my son off the table here. I'm not even going to give him to you. You guys aren't worthy. You're right. But he didn't.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, hey, I don't really want to go through this. And we don't get to hear what God said, but Jesus asked three times and he still went through it. So God clearly said, no, I'm not letting this cup pass from you. Amen. Right. And so we have to also be able to hear no from our Father as well and know that it's for our best interest or the best interest of one of others' children.
Yeah. Ooh, that'll preach.
Yeah, I hope so. So when you are, you're at Green Pastures now, how much more healing are you having while you're ministering to other people? Like, are there revelations that you get while I feel like it's a symbiotic thing. This isn't mm-hmm. just you pouring into somebody. I feel like you would be getting something as well, I guess is my question. Are you getting healed further as you do this?
That's such a great question. Yeah, I believe it's a yes. I think that when I first started doing this work, I saw it a lot more because I felt like I was just so hungry for more. So I saw the healing happening more. I think now I definitely feel like there are moments and glimpses when I'm pouring in and I'm listening where the Lord is ministering to me and is touching on parts of my story and is reminding me. So yeah, it feels like it definitely still happens. I feel like it will probably always happen. I think that when I started, though, I felt like I was in a little bit more of a broken place, so it felt more significant, where now it feels more like a hug.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like in the earlier stages, it felt like a puzzle piece and like this aha, where now it's like, hey, I got you. Look at this.
Mm-hmm.
And it's still a healing touch, mm-hmm. nonetheless, but a different form than maybe when I was earlier in the healing phases, like 8 or 9 years ago, you know?
Mm-hmm. And so another follow-up question to the symbiosis, the people that you minister with, the people that you partner with alongside in your spiritual coordination, How many breakthroughs have you seen for people?
Oh my gosh. So many breakthroughs. And sometimes you don't know what they are completely, you know, because I think kind of the beauty and the tension of doing this kind of work is the obedience and knowing that, like, I'm just really being a vessel and I don't need to know what all fruit come from it, mm-hmm. but just knowing that I'm speaking what's on my heart to speak. And there was a few moments where with one of my clients, she was like, this moment that we had such and such was so big. And I sat and I was like, I don't even remember. You know, it was like weeks ago.
Not
from
for me.
I was like, I don't remember. I didn't realize it was that big, you know? Mm-hmm. But so I think that I've had similar reactions with my spiritual director where I was like, this was really big. She's like, well, I still feel like, you know, this seems like it needs work. I'm like, no, I've healed so much in this. And so I think it's funny because it's sometimes hard to measure and I don't know that I need to really measure it. Like, I think that it comes full circle sometimes and you're like, whoa, like, I can see the shifts based on our conversation, but when and how it happens sometimes is the beauty of the mystery, mm-hmm. you know, because it's like sometimes we're planting, sometimes we're watering, and sometimes we're full on just like reaping the harvest. And it's not always in the moment that we know what we're doing.
No, it really speaks to a discussion I've had with people that likens this to when we're with God, right? We're in the moments and he's telling us, he's measuring us by what we've done, right? We're already mm-hmm. judged worthy by the blood of Christ,
yeah.
but now we're being measured by our works. How many people are going to hold their hand up and think, oh, I did all these great works? Mm-hmm. Or are we going to be really humbled, like, man, I'm going to get really slaughtered here.
Yeah.
Like, I'm in because of Jesus. That's it. Like, I've done nothing worth value.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to have these moments where he's going to say things to you that you've done and helped people, that I've done and helped people that we weren't even really aware of.
Right.
The magnitude of it, where he's just going to lift us up. Why would he need to beat us up? We're already doing it right there in his presence.
Amen.
I promise we're going to be like, oh man, I'm such a horrible. And he's like, you did this. You did this for my kids. And you did this for my kids. And you did this. And this one here. Oh, that made me so happy because this one did this to all these other kids.
Right.
And I don't think he's going to focus on the negative. I don't think
yeah.
it's in his nature, once we're in his presence, that we've already been judged righteous by Jesus,
mm-hmm.
that will not be an uncomfortable conversation. But this is what that reminds me of, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, I don't even remember what we talked about, right? I don't have no recollection of doing anything good for you.
Mm-hmm.
And God's like, oh man, did you ever? I think that's amazing. And it's such a glimpse of what that'll look like for us as believers when we're confronted with our Heavenly Father, you know, as he's sitting on his throne of mercy. And we're like, oh man, I know Jesus got me covered, but I shouldn't be here.
Amen.
And I think that is a wonderful, wonderful thing that you do for people.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. I think it's one of those things that it just felt like I couldn't do anything else, you know? Like, there's just certain times, there's just certain seasons where you're like, it kept coming up. Like, I was walking people through different inner healings, just friends. It would come up and I'm like, I can't not share this with them, knowing how much healing the Lord has given me through this kind of work. I can't not share it. Like, I can't not do this. So it felt like it just kind of fell in my lap naturally. And I'm just like, yeah, I can't do anything else now.
How old were you when you first came into the Lord?
Yeah, that's a good question. I always have a hard time knowing that, like, complete answer. But I say my 20s is when I really came to relationship with him.
Okay.
So I was 21. However, like, we went to, you know, VBS and stuff like that. And I remember accepting Jesus and being baptized at, like, maybe 8. And taking that seriously, but similarly, mm-hmm. I felt like, you know, my family life wasn't consistently going to church. It was kind of hit or miss here and there. And I didn't really feel discipled. Like,
mm-hmm.
like someone was saying, this is how we follow. You know, my mom, you know, taught me how to pray, and you know, my dad would as well. So I saw glimpses and pieces here and there, but the world was still very mixed up. And
I believe that that's when you were saved.
Yeah.
When your heart was formed, just because you didn't have it all together until you were 21. I don't believe that he held it against you, that once you say, here's my heart, Lord, he had it.
Absolutely.
And he wasn't going to let go of it.
Yeah.
And so I asked these questions to ask, did you think that when you were in your VBS, that this is where you would be with the Lord, right? I know you didn't think that when you were 13, 14, right? Did you ever think that I'm going to do something. I'm going to be on mission trips. I'm going to start a ministry. I'm going to partner with people, and we're going to spiritually walk through and work through things together.
Mm.
Was that even a glimmer in your head?
You know, not really. However, my grandmother was a missionary on the Sioux Indian Reservation in South Dakota when I was young. And I just thought it was the most beautiful thing and all the things she talked about. So I really admired her tenacity and all that she did for the Lord. Like I saw so much love in her, like in glimpses of when I got to spend time with her, that it made such an impression that I was like, wow. And, you know, going to Alliance churches often growing up, we talked a lot about missionaries. So I always thought they were really cool, you know, but it was never something that was like, I want to be this when I grow up. I was just like, and had admiration. So it was something that I held very close to my heart. Like, wow, that's really cool. But I didn't know fully what missionaries did or that was what the Lord had. But looking back, I can see that anytime I heard about missions, something in me got excited. At a young age, like I remember being like, wow, that's so cool, you know, or like just, wow, I admire that.
Mm-hmm.
So I could see glimmers, but who knew that I would go to over, you know, a dozen countries at one point, you know?
So you fully began to understand who Jesus was, your relationship with Jesus when you were 21.
Yeah.
How much brokenness did you experience before you had an understanding of who Jesus was, and how much did that alter what you thought your relationship should be with Jesus?
Some good questions. So much brokenness. I don't even think I could articulate the brokenness until I was in my mid to late 20s, if I'm being honest. You know, as I mentioned earlier, there was a lot of abuse in my childhood that I fully repressed until my late 20s somehow. And then there was a lot of hard times that I had with like an eating disorder in high school, and started to struggle with mental health in high school and then early in my 20s. And my early 20s was when it really became clear I was such a heavy party girl in college. Mm-hmm. Like that was what I live for, you know? And there was a moment where after I really became aware of, I didn't recognize myself anymore. Like after going through some of the traumas, specifically in my early 20s, right before I came back, I would say, to the Lord, because I felt like I kind of was in a bit of a prodigal, rebellious stage, you know?
Same.
You're a human being.
Yeah, I'm such a human being.
Surrounded by other human beings.
Yeah.
And the more you surround yourself with non-believing human beings, the more you're going to act through the flesh.
100%. So that, I think, is why that the early 20s mark is vivid, because I think that's when I really owned the relationship. And I believe that for me, I'm not sure if I'm answering all your question. I might be missing parts of it because it was so good and deep. And I'm like, how do I answer all of that? But yeah, it was very much recognizing that I wanted to grow deeper with him in that early phase.
Okay. But the other part was, how did that change your idea of what a relationship with Jesus was supposed to look like? Like, did you think that you were on point? Or did you know that when you were like, hey, man, I'm on fire for you, that this is it? That's the top of the, like, did you think that was a top? Or did mm-hmm. you know that you had a lot of growth to go?
Oh, I knew I had a lot of growth to go. I was very aware of that. But I felt like it was, God just put so many people around me that I was so on fire. I was really zealous, you know, I was just like, I was zealous that I don't even think I compared it. Like, I think I was just like, I know I have a lot to learn. I don't even care. I just was so hungry that I took any opportunity, like going through the personal spiritual formation. And I think really a big, this is funny, a big part of that was my dad was a pastor, and he leaned much more on the legalistic side of how he taught. And, you know, most of his teachings were on Revelation and the end times, and was kind of like the Turner Burn kind of guy. And so I knew in my spirit that a lot of my dad's teachings were not spirit led or even like the full picture, but I didn't know why or how to articulate that. So I would intentionally study and read my Bible to kind of refute some of his arguments. And I think that looking back was like, wow, that was really bold, Jenna. Like, I did it because the Spirit led me. I think it was really God, you know, it was, I could really connect when you said receiving the Father's love, that me and Jesus are tight, but receiving the Father's love was what took me the longest time because of my relationship with my father. So,
And your quasi-rebellion with his teachings.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Because of my dad often being the representation or the mouthpiece of how it was taught to me. So it's kind of like one and the same. So in that season, I think that the Holy Spirit was really leading me to see his word for truth. And thankfully I had other mentors like my grandmother and this sweet lady that I met at a counseling center at college, you know, when I was in shambles, that could show me truth. It was like this bubble of the Lord just being like, yeah, no, like, we got you. Like, we're gonna like pour into you to make sure that you have what you need to keep moving forward.
How interesting that you phrase it that way and you do what you do now. Mm. It's almost like your whole life was preparing and God was paving the way for you to be in this ministry at this moment and used all of your life experiences as a way to prepare you for this role. Wow. He just knew it when you were 8 and you had no idea. I think that's such an incredible, like, they really just plug together in so nicely. It literally is like, it feels to me like a Lego book, and you have the one piece and the foundation. It doesn't look like much.
Yeah.
You got a few more, doesn't look like much, but by the time you get close to your end, you're like, whoa, I'm starting to see it.
Yeah.
I'm starting to see it until it's done. And it's like, hey, this is perfect, right? And you're at the point where you can see it. Like, I can see what they're like, it's almost like identical to the picture on the outside of the cover. It's getting there.
Yeah.
How incredible. I really appreciate having you on the podcast today.
Thanks.
And sharing and being open about some of the things that could be scary to be open about.
Yeah.
I really appreciate you being honest. And I love hearing how spirit-filled you are and how much you want to instill that in other people as you walk alongside them. I think that's wonderful. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, guys. This has been a joy. It really has been. And what you're doing is huge. It's really big.
So if people want to get a hold of you, how do they go about doing that?
Yeah, so I have a website. It's called gpcommunity.org. They can get on there. I'm on Facebook, on Green Pastures Ministry. And either way, they can reach out and say, hey, want to chat, do a free consultation, whatever that looks like.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Great. We'll put that in the show notes. And we do appreciate you and your time. This is great. I pray it was a blessing to somebody. Mm. And if this has popped somebody else in your head, that you thought of, we ask that you pass it along, because it could be the message that they've been meaning to hear. And with that, we'll talk to you next week.
Thanks for tuning in to today's episode. Listen, let's stay connected. Come follow us on all the socials at God's Goodness Podcast, where you can find the latest and say, hey, it's a really great way to stay in touch. Many of you have asked how you can support the show. You can make donations through any of the links in the About section, or of course, by praying for us, as well as sharing, rating, and reviewing on social media and iTunes. Your heartfelt feedback always reminds us why we do this. Until next time, remember, God is always working, miracles are real, and your breakthrough could be just around the corner. Keep believing, keep expecting, and don't forget to share this with someone who needs hope today. We'll talk to you next week.